This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he continues in Psalms chapter 3 on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Rest in His provision and in His love for you. Don't take NyQuil. Just know that you're in God's wool. You know what I mean by that. Stop carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. That you could try that too. Trust God for your safety. You know, it's been said, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Psalm 5, to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Notice Psalm 4 was to be played with stringed instruments. Psalm 5 calls for a flute. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Now, David asked God to give ear to his words. The expression means to broaden. David is saying to God, you know, put your hand over your ear. Cup your hand behind your ear. Did you know that when you do that, it increases the volume of what you're listening to? It creates a little resonance bouncing off your hand. And so there really is something about that, cupping your hand. That's what David's asking God to do. Give ear. Cup your hand behind your ear, God, so you'll hear what I have to say. David wants God to hear his prayers. He said, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Notice the morning is a good time to pray, is it not? Before you start your day, before you get busy, before you get bombarded with all the unexpected things, take some time to talk to God. Read His Word. Notice, too, this word direct, verse 3. It means to set in order. He says, in the morning I will direct my prayer to you. The word was actually used to describe the high priest as he would arrange the sacrifice on the altar. When we pray, we should order our prayers. We should arrange our prayers. We should direct our prayers. There should be some organization, some flow, some sense to what we're praying. So often we offer up these scattered ramblings, you know. We don't really give much thought to it. We just start praying whatever comes into our minds. How helpful it would be. How God would be pleased if He saw that we took the time and made the effort to sort of organize our prayer before we prayed it. And finally, I love the hope and anticipation with which David prays. He says, when he finishes his request, he looks to God for an answer. He says, I will look up. When you finish praying, do you just put your head down and go about your day, or do you look up and expect God to hear and to answer? Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. God hates the man who plots rebellion. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Verses 1 through 3 let us know that Jehovah is a hearing God. He hears our prayers. While verses 4 through 6 emphasize that He is a holy God. We're told, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. It's good to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And beginning in verse 8, we learn that Jehovah is a helpful God. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. David asked God to help him know God's will. Did you know? Don't forget, God wants you to walk in His will more than you do. And if you'll ask God to help you know His will, He will. He will. You know, a long time ago, I learned to put a lot more trust in God's ability to speak than in my ability to hear. I believe God wants me in His will. He's going to get me the message if I'll just sort of hang in there. If I'll just keep listening. Sometimes He has to knock me over the head with a brick, but He's always faithful. He gets through to me the message He wants me to hear. He says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And of course, you know, flattery is like perfume. Sniff it, but don't swallow it. Beware of the wicked man's flattery. We're told his throat is like an open tomb. Don't fall for his words. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. David was not opposed to praying harm on people who oppose God and God's plans. We're going to see this over and over in the Psalms. He says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. A believer should be the most joyful person on the planet. Charles Spurgeon wrote of verse 11, you have permission for joy. You have here a ticket to the banquets of joy. You may be as happy as you ever like. You have divine permission to shout for joy. Did you know what the word rejoice means? You know, we're commanded to rejoice. It means to take joy. Now, you might not have joy right now, but joy is available to you. But you have to rejoice. You have to take that joy that Jesus brings. Take joy tonight. There's plenty there for you, but you have to take it. Psalm 5 teaches us that Jehovah is a hearing God. He is a holy God. He is a helpful God. And then he is a heaping God. He heaps all kinds of blessings on his people. Verse 12, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. God surrounds us with his favor. What a wonderful thought. In David's tumultuous life, there were times when he was surrounded by Philistines and he was surrounded by other troubles. But here he's surrounded by God's favor. God's acceptance protected him and sheltered him like a shield. Psalm 6 is to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Now, the Hebrew word translated 8-stringed harp is sheminith. A literal translation is simply 8. Rather than 8 strings, some scholars believe that this was a musical note to raise or to lower the music 8 notes. In other words, take it up an octave or take it down an octave. Psalm 6 is a psalm of confession, so it is probable that it was sung in a lower registry. It was taken down an octave. Another thought is that it was sung by a male choir, and so that too necessitated it being lowered an octave. And ironically, speaking of the psalms that deal with confession and repentance, this is interesting, there are 8. There are 8 of them. Psalm 6, Psalm 25, 32, 51, 88, 102, 130, and 143. Verse 1 of Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now, the Bible tells us not to despise the discipline of the Lord. And we know that he's faithful. When we step out of line, or when we slow to a crawl, or when we rush out ahead of God into danger, we know that God is faithful to spank us. We need to be spanked from time to time, do we not? God is faithful to supply one of those gentle yet swift little God pops. You ever get a God pop? Apparently, David is not opposed to being spanked by God. He knows that he needs it. He knows that it's helpful. He knows that it's an example of God's faithfulness and love for him. But he does ask God to cool off before he spanks. He does. He says, don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. God, when you go to spank me, please count to 10. Please kind of chill a little, Lord, before you spank me. Verse 2, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are troubled, or literally, they quiver and they shake. Weak means to droop. David's strength here is wilting like a cut flower. He says, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? David knows he needs this discipline. But discipline, as you know, is never pleasant. And he wants to know when his trial is going to be over. Lord, how long do I have to stay in timeout? That's what he's asking. Of course, God doesn't always tell us his timetables, does he? He doesn't. We have to learn to wait on him. David is willing, wilting while he's waiting is what's happening. It's hard to wait, God. I'm in this trial, I'm in this difficulty, I'm wilting, I'm going weak. This is hard to wait. Verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? God, how can I testify of your faithfulness if I'm dead? Whatever his ailment, whatever his trial, David felt like it was going to be the end of him, that he was about to kick the bucket. Verse 6, I am weary from my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. David groans all day. He tires. He falls asleep. He wakes up in a cold sweat. He saturates his pillow with tears. You know, Spurgeon referred to tears as liquid prayers. Did you know that's what tears are? They're liquid prayers when we direct them to God. And if that's the case, David had quite a prayer life, because here he wets his couch, his pillow with tears. Life is not a bed of roses for David here. He's in a heavy trial. He says, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. You know, it was possible that in the daytime, David was able to sort of cover up his tears. He was busy with affairs of state, but at night, after the amusements were done, after the entertainment was over, in bed with the lights out, while he was alone with only his conscience, the guilt returned. And David would cry himself to sleep many, many nights. He says, until his eye wastes away, until his eyes literally just couldn't keep them open. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Wow, the tone changes here in verse 8. Apparently God has forgiven him. He says, the Lord has now heard my supplication. The Father is finally done with David's discipline. His spanking is over. And isn't that a great feeling? Do you remember as a kid where, oh my, you got caught, you knew it. Of course, it started before you got caught. You wanted to get caught, really. Felt so bad. You had that guilty conscience. You knew you'd done something wrong. You knew we're about to get caught. And just the suspense of it just drove you nuts. Until finally, you know, Dad would finally catch me and he'd discipline me. And boy, I'd be fearing that spanking. And then he'd spank me. And when the spanking was finally done, I mean, when the price had been paid, when the forgiveness had been done, and Dad would always hug me in his arms and tell me he still loved me. Boy, what a great feeling that was. What a rush. Here David is excited. You know, the discipline's done. You know, his spanking is over. David now becomes bold and he becomes confident again. He says, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. You know, how quickly God can turn the tables in our life when we confess our sins. A shower of tears here gives way to a rainbow of forgiveness. Psalm 7, the last one we'll do tonight, is a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, there is no mention in the history of David where he had any dealings with Cush, a Benjamite. It is interesting, though, that King Saul was a Benjamite. And Cush may have been one of David's enemies in Saul's royal court. The word translated here, meditation, is shageon, or wandering. And some scholars connect wandering to the rambling style of this psalm. We'll get into it. You'll see that it's kind of goes back and forth. Others say that the psalm was likely written while David was wandering in exile. Regardless of the exact background of Psalm 7, this man, Cush, has been attacking David's reputation. He's been accusing him of falsehoods. Psalm 7 has been titled, "The Song of the Slandered Saint." David begins his meditation, "O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver." Now, David is not exaggerating here. If you've ever been slandered, have you ever had anybody tell a lie about you, defame your character? He's not exaggerating, because that kind of an injury can be more damaging to your psyche than even a lion's claws. Flesh wounds heal in short order, but the damage that a gossip does to your reputation can linger for years. So see if you can identify the following villain. "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from a machine gun. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind with no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name," and if you've ever been attacked by him, you'll know that his name is gossip. Once there was a young man who was guilty of telling slanderous lies, and he came to his pastor for help. And he asked him, he said, what can I do? What can I do to make things right? And the pastor told him, he says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pillow, a feather pillow, and I want you to break open the pillow, and I want you to pull out the feathers one by one, and I want you to go around the town, and I want you to put a feather on every porch, on every house in this town. Well, the young man obeyed. But when he returned to the pastor, he asked him, he said, well, you know, it just seems like there's something missing. Is there anything else? And that's when the pastor answered him. He said, yes, now I want you to go, and I want you to collect all the feathers. And of course, the man complained, that's impossible. They've all blown away by now. And the pastor says, that's the point. Slanderous words are impossible to retrieve. He says, "O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah." David is bold because he knows that he's innocent. He knows that God will vindicate him. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." He says, "My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart." I like that. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. In other words, David doesn't try to avenge himself. He doesn't even try to defend himself against these false accusations. He trusts the Lord with his reputation. Do you trust the Lord with your reputation? You know, it's been said, you take care of your character and let God worry about your reputation. Good advice. Psalm 7 affirms that lesson. You know, early in my ministry, this was really hammered home to me. One Sunday night, three ladies left Calvary Chapel and they went up to the local Burger King. Apparently, they were telling and eating Whoppers at the same time. When suddenly, the guy in the booth next to them, he gets up and he walks over and he says, "You know, I know Sandy Adams, and the things you're saying about him are not true. You ladies are up here telling lies." That threw a damper on the party. In fact, one of the ladies came back to me later and she apologized. And to this day, I have no idea who the man was. He could have been an angel for all I know. But I did learn an important lesson, that God will protect my reputation, that I don't have to worry about defending myself or avenging myself, that if I take care of my character, God will take care of my reputation. Verse 11 tells us, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, the word translated angry, it means really angry. It means to froth at the mouth. It means to really get angry. You know, often we only tell people half the truth about God. We say, oh, God is loving, and God is kind, and God is merciful. And that's true. But God is also outraged and incensed over sin, and he gets angry with the wicked every day. If you're a parent, you realize that loving your child doesn't stop you from getting mad at him. You ever get angry at your children? Does that mean you don't love them? Of course it doesn't. You love your kid, but when that kid rebels against you and what's right for that child, you get angry with them. In fact, the more you love a child, the angrier you'll get when he fails to live up to his potential or if he goes and harms himself. Likewise, God gets mad at the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day. We're told if he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. I mean, God will forgive you if you turn back. God, there's mercy that abounds. I mean, God is rich in mercy, the Bible says. There's plenty of mercy to forgive you and to restore you. But if you do not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. That's not a good thing for you. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. God isn't kidding about sin. He plans to judge the wicked. In fact, his bow is drawn and it's loaded with a fiery dart even as we speak. He is sharpening his sword. And if you don't turn back, if you don't repent, you'll be judged. Sin has to be judged. God would betray his nature. He would not be true to who he is if he let us off scot-free. Sin has to be judged. Jesus has paid for your sin. It's already been judged on the cross. All you have to do is accept it. But if you don't accept it, there is a fiery dart in God's bow aimed at you. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit, and he dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. In other words, the wicked man, he falls into his own trap. Sin does this, doesn't it? It usually backfires. It does. Reminds me of the thief, true story. This thief, he broke into a store front window by slinging a manhole cover through the glass. But the heist was spoiled, and he was easily apprehended when he fell into the same manhole on his getaway. That's what the psalmist is saying. You know, often a sinner falls victim to his own sin. You remember the story of Queen Esther. Remember, Haman built his gallows to execute the Jewish leader Mordecai, but he ended up swinging from his own gallows. You remember that? God has ways of returning a wicked man's trouble upon his own head. David ends with verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, as he continues in the book of Psalms. Pastor Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia, where he brings you messages from the Bible, book by book and verse by verse. We know that life can be challenging. That's why we want you to know that you don't have to go through it alone. you have questions about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, or if you're in need of prayer, please call us. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We would love to hear from you. The psalmists, as they are called, wrote and cataloged this book with the hopes that it would encourage future readers to continue in a life of praise and worship to God. I bet they never imagined the impact it would have on this growing genre of music today. To learn more about this ministry, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. We invite you to join us this Sunday. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. More details can be found online at sandyadams.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but we'll catch up with you next time on sandyadams.org.